So listen, tonight, I really feel that God wants to do something among us. I think for a lot of people, you're living good lives, you're doing good things, but you're getting stuck in the same old, and I really feel that God wants to break you free of the same old. And my desire for you tonight is that your horizons, that it'll be stretched. The possibilities, it'll be stretched. Now, what I normally find very interesting is looking at that very basic question of who is God. And I find it the most basic question of life here on earth. If we have to understand what life means and what life means to each one of us, one of the first questions that we ask is, who is God? Who is God? Who is this God? And we know different people give different answers, and it's a big search, and it sometimes can get a bit ugly, but it's a question that everyone asks himself, and everyone has got a theory. Everyone has got something that they believe about God or not believe about God. And I think what is very interesting, what we find these days, if you chat to people, is that one of the major obstacles for people about this question is a question of power and God. Power and God. You see, if you chat to a lot of people, there's either a sense of aversion towards God because I want power for myself. I want an absolute choice. I'm the captain of my soul, the master of my fate. I want an absolute choice about everything that I do. I want the final say. I want to be God. And therefore, there's a certain aversion to God. But I think for a lot of people, there's a fear element. There's a fear element. If you look throughout the ages, there's been so much abuse and so many things done in the name of God that is not God. That for a lot of people, there's a genuine fear about these things. You know, if you look at the atheist fundamentalists, yes, you get a term like that these days. Richard Dawkins, Moore is a very good example of those boys. One of their basic arguments would be that actually the idea of God is a very bad idea because it inherently creates abuse. In fact, they're going so far that a man like Dawkins is promulgating in England that it actually should be classified as child abuse to teach a child about Christianity. So I'd say, look at all the religious violence that has happened. Look at all the things that has been done in the name of God. Look at our own history. History of apartheid, political history. That seems to elevate the idea that God is a white male. And if you're a white male, you're okay. Even if you're a Bull supporter, wearing pink, you're okay. All right? But for the rest, Altus is going like, no, he didn't just say that. All right, sorry, the cheetahs won, so I'm okay. A sense of abuse. What is this thing of God? What is this thing of power? How does it work? Who is God? How does it work? A lot of people are asking these questions. Now, what is very interesting, if you look at the words of Jesus, look at this following verse. The apostles said to the Lord, in the preceding verses, if you go and read it for yourself, it talks about the disciples. And in this verse, immediately switches over and talks about the apostles. Disciple is one term, and it's quite an innocuous term. It means a lot, right? It means a lot about us learning to be like Christ. But it's not really a term of power. But apostles is something else. That's a term of power. These boys did very powerful things. So in the previous verses, I called disciples, and suddenly in this verse, it says the apostles. The same group of people, change of title, change of position in terms of power, said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Increase our potential in the kingdom of God to do incredible things. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea and it would obey you. A seed, the smallest of things, a mulberry tree is a large tree. And you could speak to it and it would move. The power to achieve and to do things is incredible in the kingdom of God. And that immediately takes us back to the whole question of power. Power and God, our relationship to power. How does power work? Now, you might be sitting here tonight and you say, I have no power. You don't know my salary slip. Obviously, I have no power. Hey, I'm not seen in my company as very important, perhaps. Hey, I'm struggling where I am currently. What are you talking about power? I mean, that is the least of my worries. I don't have power. Sure, if you talk about power, talk to people sort of on the top of my company or something, but don't talk to me about power. And right there, you're making a mistake. And I'd like to challenge you with that tonight, to think about your future. You see, the thing of the kingdom of God, and I'm starting with power and I'm talking about power, and I'm going to talk about our relationship with power. The thing about the kingdom of God is that it always starts small. It is a seed, Jesus says. And he says here, it's a seed of faith. It starts very small, very innocuous. It's something not much. I mean, if you take a grain, if you take a seed, hey, whatever, it's a seed. It's not much. But if you plant it and you allow it to grow, then suddenly things start to happen. It grows and it grows and becomes much bigger. It becomes fruitful. It becomes almost something unrecognizable. Something that you wouldn't be able to imagine if you just saw a seed like that and you haven't seen the tree before. Now, Jesus is saying the same thing of a kingdom of God. What happens with a kingdom of God is that it's planted within our lives, it's planted in a community, and it grows. And here's the thing, it doesn't stop growing, it grows for all eternity. Which is to say that right now you might not have a lot of power, but if you go on and you read in the Bible, you will come to realize that the spiritual power that we gain through a lifetime is immense, but even beyond that, the Bible is very clear what is to happen to us one day. We are to rule with Christ. Have you thought about that? You know, like your mum and your dad ask you when you're in high school, so what are you going to do one day? They're like, it's a good question, right? It's an important question. What does my future hold? Where am I heading to? You know, in that sense, we all a bit like babies. We're all a bit like young children, like teenagers growing up in the kingdom of God. And we need to ask ourselves this very serious question. Where am I heading? What am I going to do one day? And the Bible actually says we're going to rule of Christ. It says that we will judge the nations. I would call that power. You see, right now, for many of us, we can't see it. For many of us, we're afraid to see it because, hey, that sounds a bit triumphalistic. It sounds like a bit too much. What is the issue here? Now, perhaps it's not something that you experience in kind of your life. But you know what? Whether you experience it or not, that seed, it will grow. You see, the question is not whether you will have power or not. You will have power, whether today or one day. You will have the ability, and by power, I mean the ability to bring about change. Change more than you can imagine. Either today or one day, you will have it. Either this year or next year or 20 years or eternity to come, but you will have immense power. That is not the question. I know that's the hardest thing for you to grasp tonight, probably tonight. But that is actually not the question. The question is this. What will you do with that power? What will we do with power? What do we do with power? And now, interesting, if you read on, and exactly the same thing Jesus just said to them, a grain of seed, go on to the next slide. Yes, it's exactly the same verses. We just continue with it. Jesus talks about the grain, the seed of faith. And then he says the following, which is very surprising. He says the following thing. Will any one of you has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from a field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. I've never heard a sermon on this. Never. You see, that's shocking verses right there. I mean, the previous verse, let's go back to that. We're talking about good stuff. We're talking about faith. We're talking about the seed. We're talking about growth. We talk about, you know, moving trees with our faith. That's awesome stuff. That's YouTube stuff right there. Right? That is worthy of at least a week of Facebook status updates. All right? That's powerful stuff right there. I mean, Jesus seems to turn it right around and he says, you know what? I've got news for you. You are apostles. And yes, faith is an incredible thing, but you need to understand the context, and that context is the one of serving. You see, our true relationship with power always comes by serving. And Jesus goes as far as to say, but whatever you do, whatever great you do, in the end of the day, the best that we can say is, I've done all that I was commanded. I am but a servant. I'm not important. You know, the Japanese we had with that clip with Vasi was seen on the Japanese. When they translated the Bible into Japanese, they looked for a word for apostle because they didn't have sort of a word for that. And the word that they chose is a word that is akin to the word dog. Very interesting. Because if you look at the New Testament understanding, it is one of serving. It is one of being unworthy. You might notice all these palm trees and ask, what on earth is that about? We can't take credit for that. That is Presbyterian Church. But yes, we didn't do that. But actually today on sort of a liturgy that a lot of traditional churches follow, it's Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday celebrates the fact that Jesus came into Jerusalem as a king a week before he was crucified. You see, it's talking about the paradox of Scripture, of Christ, the difficulty of understanding Christ. And the difficulty is very simply this. A palm is a symbol to the Israelites of a king. And when a king entered, they would take down palm branches like this and they would wave it at a king. It is a coronation ceremony that they held. So Jesus goes into Jerusalem and he freely accepts this coronation ceremony that they had. People were crying out. And it was so powerful. The moment was so powerful. Can you imagine that standing there? I mean, for Passover, there's about 200,000 people that came every year to Jerusalem. The biggest pilgrimage site at that time. They had to rebuild the Temple Mount just to take the amount, the traffic of feet on it. So we're not talking about a lost crowd of hundreds cheering on Jesus. We're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Spiritually, it was so powerful in that moment. The Pharisees came and said to Jesus, tell these people to shut up. Start at least with your disciples. And he said to them, if I tell them to be quiet, the stones themselves will cry out. I mean, we talk about worship so powerful that if you go like, okay, I need a bit of a break between the song, the bench will start singing. All right? We're talking about a different type of service right there. And in that moment, the expectation was exactly this. Jesus ascending to this tremendous power and tremendous things happening. Exactly as what we need in that time. And they needed it. They were a conquered and dominated, severely oppressed people. And here comes the surprise. Jesus taking on the cross. Jesus dying. Jesus becoming the suffering servant. Jesus becoming the prophecy of Isaiah, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Being so disfigured that no one could recognize him. No one could see that he indeed was a king. Because he was disguised by this shape of being a servant. See, when it comes to church, one of our main functions is to represent God. To show the world how God looks like. And one of the things in which God does, we spoke about that, Meoni, the humility of God. Powerful beyond comprehension. Amazing beyond comprehension. God who creates, who heals cancer. Who saves our souls. And he comes and he serves. That paradox is important. It's very important because our true relationship with power is always that of serving. What will we do with power? What will you do with power? Now, let's talk a bit more about it. And I think one of the problems is when we talk about serving and when we talk about power is how does your past experiences influence your attitude towards power? Now, I don't know where you're from. Some of you I know, some of you I don't. But you know, your past experiences of power and the abuse of power is going to determine much of what you think tonight of serving and what you think tonight of power. If you come from abusive relationships, whether it be with family, whether it be romantic relationships, whether it be from an institution, and you've experienced abuse in that sense, when I talk about serving, it evokes the worst of images. It evokes the worst of us. And says, no, let's not go there. Perhaps you've had none of those experiences, but it's not been something that is modeled to you. And perhaps we can go on and we can talk about what is our culture. How does our culture see it today? How is serving viewed today? And you know, to be honest, serving is seen as the lowest possible value. I mean, you serve if you're a failure. You become a spur waiter. That's what you do. If you're a failure, you serve. Politically, in the past, I mean, let's be honest, some ethnic groups in South Africa has been kept in perpetual servitude. So to serve has been seen as being inferior because somebody is more powerful than you that can force you to serve. So serving becomes something that is very demeaning. It not only says that I'm a failure, it says that I'm not worth it. That's how we see serving today. Right? Economy. Hey, if you rise up, you're at the top of your company, you are the boss. Everyone serves you. If you're at the bottom, you're doing articles. You serve everyone else. Serving is being at the bottom. Low class. You know, to be honest, spiritually as well, how we see today, we love talking about sonship, but we don't want to talk about being a servant. Sonship is nice. I feel at home. I belong. I'm part of his house. Great. Brilliant. Servant? No. That's Old Testament. That's trying to earn your salvation. We don't do that. All right? We live by grace. All right? We don't see it as high value. Spiritually, we see the person leading the most and saying the most, we see as spiritual. But the person serving the most, we won't see as spiritual. Because perhaps, maybe, it's because they can do nothing else. But fortunately, I'm talented. I can do many other things than serve. I'd like to challenge all of those notions. You see, a lack of serving is really killing us in this country. In fact, I would argue, just from objective point of view, not even just looking at the gospel, if we go to the next slide. Go to the previous one. Keep it there. I would argue that serving is in everything in life necessary for success. You will not have a happy marriage without being able to serve one another as husband and wife. Your marriage will not make it if you cannot serve one another. Imagine political leaders in this country that actually, above all, serve not their own interests, but serve the people. If you want to do well in the company that you are, and you serve the interest of your company in a good and a moral and a just way, you will advance. They will make a way for you. The best way of rising in your company is not complaining. Everyone, here's a little tip. Everyone hates a moaner. No condemnation, just stating the obvious. But if you actually serve your company, if they can see that the interest of a company is at your heart, they will advance you. It's just that simple. Leadership. If you want to lead and you're not able to serve other people, no one will follow you. You know what's the best leaders? It's leaders that empower other people, that make other people better, that inspire other people better. In other words, it's leaders that serve. Christ, of course, is the best example of that. His inspiration is still changing us from day to day. I would argue that with every area of life, serving is a very necessary component, but it's a component that is looked down upon so badly. And we can see it in our culture. We can see it in our culture, but I've got news for you. The problem is that it influences us all the time, that culture. And serving becomes a swear word. It becomes Now, there's a saying that I truly believe. It says, a man wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. A man wrapped up in himself and a woman wrapped up in herself makes a very small package. I truly believe that God wants to deliver you tonight from a so-so life, from the same old, same old. What we're doing, we're surviving till the next salary check. What we're doing, we're trying to eke out the existence before I can buy this weekend. Really? You see, by losing the ability to serve, what happens is that our own relationship with power gets destroyed, because Jesus is actually saying this, the same thing as well. He says, yes, you're right about faith, that it does great things. It moves mulberry trees after all. And yes, it indeed is like a seed, but let me tell you the secret. The secret is to serve. If you want to grow, then you must serve. Because you know what serving does? It takes a focus off yourself and on somebody else, and then your faith is activated. Have you ever noticed that if you pray for yourself, often it doesn't work? But if you pray for somebody else. You know, my first year of varsity, I had a brain cyst. Big story. Huge drama, obviously. Duh. All right, doctor says, there you go, MRI, can't do anything for you. Go and live your life happily. Not that you can do anything, but enjoy it. You know, I really did pray for myself. I think I didn't stop praying after I got that MRI. But you know, none of it worked until I humbled myself, called my small group and said, please pray for me. 3 days later, I was healed. Isn't it funny that our gifts often don't work on ourselves, but when we exercise it on somebody else, when we're stirred to do something. Isn't it noticeable we're sitting having a normal service, blah, 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 and then suddenly we see the need out there, relief.life, and something is stirred immediately. Possibilities of life, meaningful. Possibilities of changes that can be brought about. Possibilities of living beyond eking out existence, walking the same boring path every day. And something changes. Our horizons get stretched. See, we're so caught up. We're so caught up in this culture of selfishness, and I am no different. It is something we often have to battle. Now, if I'm talking about serving, and you can certainly go to the next slide now. No, previous one. Thank you. Perhaps I should just say what serving is not about. Everyone's still all right? Everyone's still with me? Lekker, lekker, deep awesome, smile. All right, let's go for it. What I'm not saying through serving, please listen to me tonight. I know this is heavy and a difficult topic. What I'm not saying through serving is not slavery. A lot of people are afraid that if we talk about serving, it says that you cannot say no. Cora, make me some coffee. Now, Cora can't say no, because then she's not serving. All right? But Cora hates making coffee, especially for me. She can't handle it. She can't stand coffee. So now she's got to die 1,000 deaths to go and make coffee for Tians. All right? And she walks away and she's not blessed. Because in the end of the day, it was slavery, because she had no option. Serving is not slavery. In other words, you can say that golden word,
no.
Don't have to say yes to everything. I'm going to say yes.
No.
You don't have to say yes to everything. You can say no. You have a choice. And it's a choice that you make because it's a good choice, because it's the right choice in the circumstance. Sometimes to serve somebody would be the wrong choice, because you'll enable that person. So sometimes you've got to draw the line, tough love, and say, no, I'm not going to help you with this. You can do that. If you're not able to say no, it means you're a slave, and God is not into slavery. You can say no. So serving is often a case of accuracy. You know, if I'm placed between a choice of serving and I know I've got a choice of priorities that I must do this or that, and now what do I? You ask God, what should I do? And go with accuracy. You can say no. That's not what I'm talking about. Serving is also not a position of powerlessness. All right, I have no choice. I have no ability, so I must do it because this person is powerful. In a biblical point of view, serving comes from a position of power. Because that is an example of Christ. The one who humbles himself becomes a servant, even though he can destroy us with doing that. See, when Jesus says that if somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek, He's not talking about the power dynamic of you being powerless and now you've got to turn the other cheek because you have no choice, because that Roman guy will throw you into the prison if you don't do that. He's not saying that. He says you are actually so powerful and so accepted and loved and cherished and provided for in the kingdom of God that you can almost do, you can definitely do, the very impossible, and that is to turn the other cheek. You can choose to serve. You see, serving from a position of emptiness always brings harm. But serving because we have received much, we've received, now freely give. That is a safe place to do it. That is a safe place to do it. Also, serving is not a relationship. If you serve me, if Cara brings me coffee, that is not a hint, by the way. Don't worry. All right? It doesn't mean that she's my servant. It's not that sort of relationship. If a father serves a son, it doesn't mean he's a servant of a son. If a son serves a father, it doesn't mean he's a servant of a father. We are a servant of but one, and that is Christ. No one is lower. No one has got a lower entity than another. It is an act. It is a position that we take in. Now, these things are very important because I think these things bother people. Does it mean I'm going to turn into a slave? Does it mean I'm powerless? Does it mean that is sort of my position in terms of relationship? No, not at all. Please, please, don't see it like that. Now, if we go to the next slide. All right, go on. I skipped a bit. What is serving? Serving is a realization, it's a revelation. It's understanding that there's a better way to live life. Now I want to talk a bit about this. You see, the way of the world is to get to the top. Master of, captain of my soul, master of my fate. Through my sheer talent and grit power and ability, my doggedness, I will climb this ladder until I'm at the top. And when I'm at the top, I will do what is needed to stay at the top, but I will also do what I want because I deserve to do that. That is the way of the world. That, by the way, is also the way of Satan. The way of Christ is a much better way. It says serving is better. Humility is better. Because it's a way of Christ. Now, here's the thing. I think a lot of us are afraid of failure. Right? So you work and you're so afraid it's not good enough. A lot of us, we're afraid of other people. What do other people think? What would that person say? What is the impression that I create here? And these things, they mull and mull and mull over our minds. So we get tired. So we get into a rut. And you know what the answer to that is? The way of Christ. And why the way of Christ is so much better is because we know our position is assured in Christ. I'm already a success because I'm accepted by God. I'm already a success because where I'm going to, it's already been predestined. And I cannot change it. That's amazing. Your destiny has already been made sure. Do you know that? We've been predestined in Christ. I'm already a success. God knows where He's taking me. But I can have this freeing exercise of not always trying to be the top dog. You know, we've got parrots. We like parrots. We've actually got two parrots now again. We had only one parrot, but my wife, Liesl, she spoke a hole into my head. Now we've got two again. Fascinating creatures. They must always be at the top. That's why if you approach a parrot, he will climb up into your arm, go and sit on your shoulder and stare you down. Literally, they do that with their heads. So go like. All right, because if he's at top, he's a boss. And often we like that. We try so hard to be at the top. We like parrots. All right. We climb arms. We sit on shoulders. We stare down. Anything. The rat race. And is it really worth it? Does it really change people? No. All it does is reinforce cycles of abuse, because to climb a ladder, you must climb over somebody. By the way, that ladder is not clear. You must climb over somebody. Somebody will get bumped. Somebody will get pushed off. And so long as it's not me, it's WWF all the way. All right? But is that really so much better? Do we feel so much more fulfilled? Do we feel so much more at peace? Are we so entrapped in our fears? We're so afraid I'm not good enough, and then I'm good. Then I'm not good enough. Then I'm good. No, 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 no. And then I'm so afraid that is it really the better way? Does it really change everyone? Eye for eye and a tooth for tooth. It's not the way of Christ, and it never changes anyone. You see, serving says there is something better. I don't have to be consumed with myself. I don't have to worry so much about it. First seek the kingdom and all its righteousness, and these will be added to you. God takes care of us and understands the fatherhood of God. What is serving? Serving is just simply saying I'm taking a lower position out of choice. I don't have to take the lower position, but I can. And I can say you are more important than me. Because that is the most Christ-like thing we can do. Now, very important. Very important, and we're almost done for tonight. If we talk about serving, I want to talk about the rewards of serving. Three rewards, very quickly going to go through it, and we're going to wrap up for tonight. The first reward of serving is this, receiving the mind of Christ. Look at this verse, Philippians 2, says the following, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Our greatest goal in life is to become like Christ. To have a mind of Christ. To become in character, in disposition, in outlook, and in everything to start looking like Christ. That is our most important goal in life. You are truly success if you become like Christ in life. No matter what else has happened, you've truly become a success. But equally, no matter what else happens in life, if you do not become more like Christ, you are an epic failure. That is the most important thing in life. To reflect the image of God. We were made in the image of God. That's the original intent of God. And that is the end goal of God, to make us like Christ. And by serving, we make a choice, a tough choice, but a choice regardless. And the reward of that is that we become Christ-like. You know what? Right in the beginning, when we started off a church, I chose the elders in the church on the basis of how they served. Oh, guys that carried speakers, except Elizabeth. She couldn't carry speakers. We don't have that against you, Elizabeth. One of the best decisions I ever made. You know, right now, if I had to go, who here has grown the most in Christ? And if you had to put a gun to my head and I go like, zap, 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 that person, that person, that person, I will promise you one quality about all of them. They actually serve all the time. You see, it is impossible to become like Christ if you do not serve. You can read the Bible till you're blue. You can quote, I can wake you up in the middle of the night, give you a call, say, how's it? And you can quote scripture back to me. You can speak in the tongue of angels and do amazing things. But if you do not serve, you will not become like Christ. It is impossible to become like Christ without serving. Because that is who Christ is. The second reward. So the first reward is that we become like Christ. The second reward is this. Listen to this. The time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants. This is Book of Revelation. Speak of the end times. The judgment throne. Two things will happen. A time for the dead to be judged. All will be judged. And second thing. Rewarding your servants. For prophets and saints and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. See, with serving there comes a reward from God. And I don't think it's a bad thing to work for that reward. The Bible talks about treasure and it says, you know, you can either build treasure here up on earth and you can be very successful at it. Just remember the temporary nature. The moth, the rust, the thief, it's gone. But it also says you can build up treasure in heaven. And one of the ways in which we build up treasure in heaven is by serving. God rewards us for that. And then thirdly, receiving the authority of Christ. Let's look at the word there. And he said, hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. Old Testament. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant, Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. He sees me. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant? Interesting. Two terms that he uses here. Two positions. He uses the term servant and he uses the term prophet. Now, if I was clever enough, which I wasn't, to not read that verse first, and I would say, what is the highest position, prophet or servant? Right? Well, yeah, that would be unfair because you know what I would say. All right? You know what Scripture would say because of the topic tonight. But if I caught you outside here somewhere and I say to you, prophet or servant, you would say prophet. Obviously prophet. Prophet hears from God. He speaks. He's a spokesperson. She's a spokesperson for God. Surely prophet. Not yet. It says servant. My servant Moses. Moses, one of the greatest prophets ever. He wrote the first five books in the Bible. I would definitely put that on my CV. If I was Moses. But that's not his greatest accomplishment. His greatest accomplishment was that he was a servant. And look at this. God says, I speak to him face to face. You know the other guys? The prophet blokes. They hear my voice from afar and they go like, did I now really hear it? Did I now not really hear that? Can I now really say God said, or should I say, well, I think perhaps I felt that perhaps somewhere God did say this. Not so with my servant Moses. He sees me and I speak to him face to face. Face to face evokes the image of a mother and a child, a baby, looking very closely at one another. He sees me very clearly. And then beyond that, he says, I'm very protective for my servant Moses. Why did you speak out against him? See, not only do you receive authority of God if we serve. Because here's the thing that we need to understand, just by the way. We need to understand this. The love of God is unconditional. God will love you. Come rain or sunshine. But you know, trust is very much conditional. God will not trust you if you don't serve him. Because the things that he gives is uniquely powerful. Think about our own context. Every Sunday, we see somewhere on a lamppost some of the stupid headlines about some of a pastor or dominee or reverend or priest that did something horrendous. I go like, oh, come on. Come on. See, the gift of God is uniquely powerful. What we do with it and how we represent him is all important. That is a sacred responsibility. And when we serve, God gives his authority. He gives us his character. He gives us his reward. He gives us his authority. I want to pose to you that it's impossible to successfully live in the kingdom of God without serving. And I want to tell to you equally that serving indeed is a discipline. Now we hate that word, discipline. Don't talk to me about discipline. Discipline equals dead works. We don't do that. Big mistake. Discipline is all important. And by discipline, I don't mean the rod and we're giving you six of the best because you didn't serve this evening in church. That's not what I'm talking about. With discipline, think about that. Think about that. What did you study? Albert, he became a doctor. He's actually becoming an oncologist now. Now, Albert didn't go in high school, I want to be a doctor. Well, obviously he did. But what he didn't do is go into the internet and say, I'll pay you 5,000 rand if you give me the diploma and register me with a HPCSA. Now I'm a doctor. No, it took him 7 years. Now he's becoming an oncologist. Add another 4 years to that. discipline. It takes time to grow. You see, we've got a weird expectation. We've got a weird expectation when it comes to the kingdom of God. We expect that things will instantaneously. Instantaneously, I will have a perfect character. No, you won't. Instantaneously, I will become a superhero in the kingdom of God. No. No, you won't. You think you would, but no, you don't. You know what? It takes years. Moses, ask him. 80 years in the desert. He maxed out his desert experience. Right? 40 years mucking around there with sheep, doing nothing, until God decided, okay, he's 80 years old now, let's give him a vision of a burning bush. Another 40 years dwelling around with people in the desert. Doesn't happen instantaneously. Moses, Abram, 70, when he got called by God. Go to the land that I will show. Yes, Lord. Show me now. Google Maps. I open it. All right. Let that pointer divinely move. I claim it in the name of Jesus. So I go. This is not mine. Thank you. You can all go away. No, I don't think so. 25 years that he waited until he had his son. The Bible says, Hebrews 11, in a very euphemistically way, when he was already as good as dead. And his first son. All right. I wonder who did the night shift between the two of them. I mean, if you need a kitty to get to your baby. No. I don't think Isaac played rugby because I don't think Abram could kick a rugby ball at that time. Doesn't happen instantaneously. Sometimes it takes the grinding to get there. And the grinding, the tough choices we make is the most important choices we make. You know, we get so stuck looking at gifts, and you are uniquely gifted as a people. I can truly and honestly tell you from my objective point of view as a pastor. You guys, you can rock the world. No doubt. The talent, the giftedness that is sitting right here, it is very scary. And not just in the natural, in the spiritual as well. The stuff that you guys can do, it is amazing. The stuff that you pray for and it happens, it is amazing. I have a testimony of Bea, of cancer, so many people praying for her. It changes things. It's a testimony of that. But here's the question, will we become Christ-like enough? Will we become Christ-like enough? You see, I often use this example, I'm going to use it again. Alright, so Cara, she's very sad that she didn't make any coffee for me. So I dropped down dead from disappointment. And she prays for me and I'm up again. I'm resurrected. Thank you so much. Thank you, Cara. You don't have to give me coffee now. Alright? Cara, she will be famous. Okay? At least she will appear in this song for once. One time. One time at least. And not in a negative sense for once. Alright? But people start coming because there's somebody that don't bring you coffee but they pray for you and you get raised from the dead. So pretty soon people start bringing dead people to church because Cara can pray for them. So Cara prayed for them and she's got a success rate of 1 in 10. Let's say that. All right. Which is not a bad success rate, but we'll give you that. Okay. But say that happens. She will be the most powerful woman in South Africa. Do you want to argue against that? Now imagine she manages to get 100% success rate praying for dead people and they get up from deathbed. Alright? We love you, Carol. She'd be the most powerful person in the world. Now, these things are all possible. God does it. We see it all the time in Scripture, praying for dead people to stand up. Alright? The gift of God is incredible. The things that God can do is incredible. Number one, we don't utilize it because we're so busy, we're so afraid, and we're so protective of our gated lifestyle. But we don't live that adventure, right? But number two, and equally important, is God needs to ask the question, can I trust that to you? Or will that very gift destroy you?
And that is a question of power. That is a question of God. And that is a question of our attitude to its power and to its God. And that is one of serving. That is the example that Christ set for us. So how can you serve? Just want to make it very practical. And we'll finish off with that. Number one, serving in the house of the Lord. Look at this. Psalm 84 verse 10 says so beautifully, a single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. You know what's the biggest enemy of church today is entertainment. We are entertained out of our minds. And we're not getting better because of it. You see, but sometimes what the church, and I'm not talking about you guys, I'm talking about the church now. In the Western world, what we're struggling with is church has become so entertaining that it's better than the entertainment out there. And yes, there's something there, but no, there's also something very wrong with that. Because David says it so beautifully, I'd rather be a gatekeeper. Don't make me king. I don't want to be king. I don't want to sit on the throne. I don't want to bring the offering and the sacrifices. By the way, the kings in those days, they all brought sacrifices. They all were high priests. David didn't want to be any of those. He said, let me be rather the guy that stands at the door and just say hi to everyone. And then if somebody makes trouble, I'll knock him a bit with my sword. I am a warrior after all. But let me rather be that guy. I'd rather be there than be entertained out of my skull, out of my mind, in the tent of a wicked. See, there's a blessing to serve in the house of God. And it's an act of discipline. Because I want to become more Christ-like. But beyond that, I want to practice loving people. You know what we do as a church? We have small group duty. And you know what's been very interesting? I've been watching a pattern. Small group duty has been coming in the last couple of months. It's becoming small group begging. Please be there on Sunday. But you don't know what I'm doing this weekend. I'm so busy. I've got 20 brides. All right? I've got 2 perfect days to go to the beach. You don't know. Yes, I don't know. You're absolutely right. But I think we're missing the point. And the point is this, a small group duty, we get an opportunity to come to church and just to love people. And not receive anything back. Yes, I'll have to carry a speaker. But you know what? Big biceps. It's good for finding a wife. All right? It will help you. I promise. Very important. Wives does look. If you can carry the speaker, it means you'll be a good husband. All right. But that's not the point. The point is, I come to church and I'm not receiving anything necessarily tonight, but I get the opportunity just to love other people. And that's the point of small group duty. In church, ask yourself, how can I simply serve? What can I do where to help? I'm not saying we should spend all our living moments here, but how can I do? What can I do in a simple, practical way to serve? It will say something about you. The second way in which we can practice serving is by serving the needy, those who cannot return the favor. Relief.life is a very good example of that. Serving the needy. Okay, I gave 20 hours of my time here in Langa. Now you need to pay me. All right, I'll send you the invoice. No, they can't do that. And that's why it's such a good practice. Because you cannot receive anything in return. A very good example in the early church is a feeding program that they had for widows. Lots of widows in those days. And interesting enough, the apostles came together and said, look, we're in a rush for time. We're going to appoint capable men. And if you look at the list of the names of that men, if it's not on there, but you can go and read for yourself, you find Philip, not you, Philip, sitting behind the sound desk, but it's a good name to have. Philip, you know, the guy that got transported in the Holy Spirit, ran next to the Ethiopian and explained to him the scriptures. That guy. All right? That guy that walked into the Samaritan town and said, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and baptized. That guy. That's how he started. He started by serving tables. Stephen, the first martyr. Bible says of him when he was martyred, his face began to shine with the glory of God. Very spiritual guy. They were running a feeding program. How can that be spiritual? It is spiritual. That's the point. Serving the needy is spiritual. And then lastly, serving one another. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each one of you have received. Serve other people. Now, it would say a lot of us as a community, as a community in Christ. But when we come together, when we are a small group, I do not look merely to my own interest. But I come to bless somebody else. I come to, so how are you actually doing? What's happening? Let me help you. Let me bless you. See, these are the things that we have to fight for among ourselves. Because the culture in this world will always drag us back to selfishness. Always drag us back to me, myself, and I. But we've got to fight that impulse and live a better way. Amen? All right. Let's stand. Let's bring ourselves before God. Amen. Let's just close our eyes. Let's bring ourselves before God. Normally when we talk about serving, you know, a lot of condemnation stuff comes in. Condemnation is all about what you're doing wrong, how you're not good enough, and if you pull your socks up high enough so it comes to your chin, then maybe you'll be acceptable in some way, sometime, very briefly. But. And tonight we're not into that. Tonight we're not into that. Tonight we're into Christ. We're into being inspired by Christ. We're into living a better type of life. We're into not falling back to how we used to live and what we used to do, but we're into living a life of meaning, a life that is good, a life that we can look back upon and say, you know what, I've done stuff wrong, I've messed up some stuff, some of the things I could have done better, but you know what, I've grown to be more like Christ. I've taken a chance in faith. To live for something a bit bigger than merely myself. And that is good. That is what we are about tonight. And what I want to ask you tonight is just very simple. Just to open your heart. I'm not going to give you a list of 50 things you must do and that you must serve in. We're not into that. The truth is, if you don't want to serve somewhere, it's not going to be meaningful to you. The attitude of our heart is very important. But I do ask you tonight to open your heart and to say, God, yeah, I am. I want to be more like you. I want to live life in a better way. I want to be part of a community that actually truly loves one another. Not lip service. Not lip service. Not that when we're entertained, I'm there and it's really enjoying, but we're really there for one another when the tire hits the rubber hits the road. And things really go tough. Then we're there for one another because we're there to serve one another and to love one another. I think we all want to be part of a community like that. So let's open our hearts for that. And I'm just going to ask a band if I can come to the front and let's just sing that song, that last song, that Show Me Your Glory, and just come to worship God. I want to ask that as we worship, as we sing to God, and if you hear and you realize, you know what, I'm actually not serving God. But I want to serve God. I want you to make a point to come to the front so we can pray with you. But equally, I want to ask you, if you hear tonight, you realize your life has become so small. Because you are so very much defined by the things that you fear. That you cannot see beyond it. When I speak of a life of ruling with Christ and reigning with Christ, you go like, oh, I can't see that. I can't see that at all because I'm just trying to survive till next Sunday. Then tonight, we'd just love to pray with you as well. But before we sing that song, I want to do a general prayer for us and then We're going to sing together, and if you need prayer with us, two things, or perhaps anything else, please come to the front so we can pray with you. But let's just pray together as we close off tonight. Jesus, we thank you that you came to serve us. We have no right to ask you to serve us. Who are we that you would be mindful of us even? Who are we that you would give up your quality of God? That you would empty yourself and take the form of a servant. And beyond that, even be obedient to the point of death. Suffering servant. Man acquainted with sorrows. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And yet you did that for us. And tonight we recognize that example. We are inspired by that example. You served us first with your life, your blood, your body. And tonight we embrace a better type of life. Lord, tonight I pray for freedom over every person here. Being so defined by the humdrum of life. Being so defined by the same old. Being so defined by the rat race. And trying to eke out the survival and existence. And tonight we embrace a larger life than that. Tonight we embrace a divine adventure where God speaks and God does. Tonight we embrace a life of possibilities. Of seeing by faith. Things that you set before us as a church and as individuals. Tonight we reach out for those divine appointments that you have for us every day. To touch and to see and to love and to serve. And tonight we stop reaching out in fear to people. But we reach out in love to people. Let your name be glorified. Amen.